If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Acts. I want to continue our study through Acts. And this afternoon, we're going to discover that Peter is back in Jerusalem. So if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. For those of you who were here Wednesday night and last Sunday, you remember that Peter had been over on the coast. He'd been over by the Mediterranean, and there had been a number of people that had been saved. Some of those people that had been saved were people from Crete, which is in the northern coast of Africa on the west side of Egypt, and also from the island of Cyprus, which is right off the coast of what is today Lebanon. In the Mediterranean Sea, and that Christians from those two areas, as well as Phoenicia, which is up where Tyre and Sidon are located, and that is up in what is today Lebanon, right on the Mediterranean coast, the Christians from those three areas, God had given them a burden for the unbelievers in the very northern part of Lebanon today, and in the southern part of Turkey, and that would be in the area of Antioch. And that they had gone up there, and that the church had started in Antioch, and much had been told back in Jerusalem about that going on. And Peter, the last we'd seen him, he was over in Caesarea. But now he's gone back to Jerusalem, and we find the account that he's in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there's been much persecution from the Sanhedrin and the temple priests that had not accepted Jesus. That would be the high priest and others that were in the Sadducees. And they were persecuting him. That persecution we saw had resulted in Stephen's martyrdom a while ago. And oftentimes you'll see that true believers will experience persecution from those who claim to be religious, claim to be even following God, but yet they'll persecute the true believers because they want to silence the message because it interferes with their ability to control and manipulate people through a false message and a false relationship with God. And really, that's one of Satan's great devices, is to deceive and keep people blinded and enslaved. Well, as we're going to see today, it's not only the religious people that were persecuting the early church, but it was also the government that began to persecute them. Let's begin at chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when they had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate, which leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. There many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she heard Peter's, knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for him. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And he beckoned unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went unto another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers that what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him, he found him not, and examined the keepers, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon, and help us to understand the power that you possess and the trust that we are to have in you. Help us to see that you had ordained that Peter was to be one of the apostles that would be used by you to proclaim the gospel, and even Herod could not stop it. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word this afternoon. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message this morning, one of the things that happened is there was an alignment between those that were really not followers of God. They were really followers of Satan, using God's name to proclaim a false message and to lead people into a false a security and relationship that they thought they had with God when they had none. And that this group of people, the Sadducees, the high priests, and the other Jews that had stood against Jesus and desired that the Christian message be silenced, they had a relationship with the government. And it's really oftentimes what happens. You can see right now in China, the church that really isn't the true church in China has a relationship with the Chinese government. And the Chinese government even will dictate to what that church should be preaching from God's Word. And they will not preach the true gospel, but they'll preach a man-made accumulation of philosophies that exalt the communist Chinese regime. We see that that's been the case throughout the history of the world. This is exactly what was happening at this time in Jerusalem. One of Satan's tactics is to get people to say, well, if you just do what the government wants, then you don't have to worry, they're not going to persecute you for your beliefs. Well, God wants us to believe the truth, even if the truth would fly in the face of what the government would believe. And even when the truth is tried to be quelched by the government, he wants us to still proclaim that truth. This is exactly what was happening here. Now, Herod had been busy while Peter was gone, in that he had arrested James and had him killed by the sword, it says here. This is John's brother's James, the sons of Zebedee, and one of the inner circle of Jesus. Remember, it was John, Peter, and James that were the closest to the Lord, and James is put to death by the sword by Herod. Stephen had been put to death by the religious zealots who were proclaiming a religion that wasn't the truth. And so we see that both factions had sought to silence God's messengers by silencing them with death. And they thought that that would be a way that you could stop it. Well, it's interesting to see the relationship between the unbelieving Jews and Herod, and that it says that Herod saw that what he had done pleased the Jews. This would be the Jewish leadership and those that were proclaiming a false message that stood against the Messiah, Jesus, and the biblical teachings. So what he does is he figures, well, the next person that is being lifted up as a leader in this would have been Peter. And so he goes and he arrests Peter. Now, what is the response of the church? Because this is one of the things that we need to understand, and it's one of the things I believe that we have lost sight of in our lives as Christians in America, is the power of prayer. And the first thing that these people did that were Christians in Jerusalem, when they heard of Peter's arrest, they didn't wring their hands. They didn't go try to get an attorney. They didn't go and protest outside Herod's palace. No, what they did is they went and they met together and they prayed. And they prayed that God would somehow supernaturally intercede and deliver Peter, that he wouldn't die as well at the hand of Herod. Now, one of the things you have to understand is we can pray and we can believe that God has the power to answer our prayers, but do we really believe that God's going to answer our prayers? Because that's one of the things that we're going to look at today is oftentimes we'll pray and we'll say, Lord, intercede in this area, whether it's physical healing, whether it's bringing someone into a friend or a relative's life that could share the gospel, whether it's opening their eyes so that they'll understand the gospel and that they'll come to know you as Lord and Savior. And we pray for these things, but do we really believe that God will do those things? And that's one of the things that really was happening here, as we're going to see in the text this afternoon. Well, first of all, I want you to understand, Herod made it just about, well, it was humanly impossible for Peter to be delivered from jail. He put four guards that were on six-hour shifts around the clock. And that's why they're referred to, and I butchered the pronunciation of it earlier, but it says in verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. And that would mean four groups of four soldiers. So in other words, four soldiers would be on duty for 6 hours, and then they'd be taking the place of four more soldiers for 6 hours, then four more soldiers for 6 hours. Now, the Bible also reveals to us how they guarded him. It says that he was in his cell between two of them, and there were chains on both his hands, so the indication is he's chained to two men that are with him in his cell. And then it says that there are two more guards outside his cell standing watch there. So in order for someone to come in and rescue Peter, you've got to take care of two guards that are guarding the cell. You've got to come in, and before they can do anything to Peter, you've got to get them on Peter unbound from them by removing the chains, and then getting him away from those two guards. So you've got to defeat four guards, remove the chains, get Peter out, and then plus he's inside the prison. And he's not... The cell isn't on the outside of the prison, it's in the prison. So there's other people that are in this prison. He's not the only prisoner there. So this is the thing that they're facing. Well, as Peter is bound under these conditions, you've got this group of Christians praying that God would intervene. And God intervenes. He hears and answers their prayer. And it says that he sends an angel. Now, is God mightier than any circumstance we can find ourselves in? The answer is yes, and God can deliver us. there's many times that you probably even can think of in your own life where things should have happened to you, but they didn't happen. And it was, you look at it and go, oh, that's a coincidence. No, it was not a coincidence. God sends his angels to supernaturally protect his people and to meet needs that they may have. And sometimes we may not even know or realize what God is doing until later when we think back on what's happened. I've shared with you before, a friend of ours that was the interim pastor when we were attending church in Grace Baptist in West Fargo. He was from Pennsylvania. He was very wild as a young man. He'd go out and party with his friends. His mother was a Christian. One night in the middle of the night, his mother awoke and just felt a burden to pray for her son. It was about midnight. She didn't know where her son was. She didn't know what her son was doing. She began to fervently pray that God would protect her son because she was being impressed that something was going to happen to him and God needed to deliver him. At that very time that his mom was praying, as this man whose name was Bill shared with us, he was with his friends and the driver of the car he was in ran off the road and it was going up an embankment. The door flew open on the side where he was sitting. He fell out of the car. He was between the door and the car being dragged along, and the door was beginning to close as they went up the bank. Had they continued up the bank, the door would have closed on him and probably crushed him and killed him. He said all of a sudden, the car just stopped. It didn't go any further. They got out, and he was not hurt. Got out of the car and looked, and there was nothing that should have stopped the car. There wasn't a giant rock there. There wasn't, you know, something that would impede the progress of the car going up there. Nothing. And later on, he shared with us that his mom shared with him that she felt that he was in dire danger and was praying that God would intercede and would protect her son. And he came and gave his life to the Lord and became a pastor who's touched many people's lives since then. But God supernaturally, and he says, I believe God sent an angel and stopped the car. There's times like that. I can think of things that have happened in my life. You may think of things that happened in your life. And it's no reason that we should not have experienced great injury or even death, but somehow we were delivered from a circumstance or a situation. This is exactly what happened to Peter. He was awaiting death in the morning. There was no reason that he wouldn't be put to death, because Herod was just desirous to please the Jews. I just want to give you the political things that were going on at that time. Herod was to be the magistrate over that area of the Roman Empire. And he was to please the Romans. They had made him the magistrate. And one of the things that they did is the Jews were always known as being those that were kind of troublemakers in Rome, because they didn't like it that they were being governed by the Romans. I remember that Barabbas was set free instead of Jesus. Well, he was a troublemaker who had been a murderer who was trying to rise up an insurrection against Rome. And there was that problem within the Jewish community. And so when Herod found out he could get favor with the Jews by just killing a Christian, it meant nothing to him. Because I want you to understand what Herod's view of life was. Herod killed his own children because he felt they were a threat to his position as the authority in that region of the world. He had some of his own wife killed. This man had no life meant nothing to him, and it was only to be used for his advantage. And if it meant you killed somebody, you killed them. That was Herod's view. So Peter was really a dead man awaiting his execution as he sat in prison. You've got the other Christians in the early church, they're praying, Lord, deliver him, Lord, deliver him. God delivers him. He sends this angel. Now, I also want you to know, people would say, well, maybe the guards fell asleep, just didn't notice. It really wasn't an angel. Maybe somehow they grabbed the keys, got into the cell, grabbed it. No. that's not an explanation at all. As you see later on, what was the result of these men failing and their ability to keep Peter in his cell under wraps? Death. The death sentence by Herod. He had all four of them killed. Those guards were killed. And they knew that that was the penalty for failing. They weren't going to fall asleep. It's not like some of the things that happen in the army today where, oh, you get maybe slapped on the hand, or maybe you get a court-martial and a dishonorable discharge. No, this was a life-ending sentence if you failed at your assignment. And that's what happened to these four guards. So they were going to be serious about it. But I want you to know that God can cause men to not be able to see. Corrie ten Boom, those of you who have seen the movie about Corrie ten Boom, remember that when she went into the prison camp, she had a Bible. And she asked, Lord, somehow get this Bible into camp, because they were supposed to turn in all their possessions when they went into the camp. And they were supposed to strip, and so that you couldn't hide anything. How is she going to get this Bible in? Well, right at the moment, before Corrie was to go through and the guard was to take all of her possessions, including her clothes and everything, there was a prisoner that made a disturbance in front of her. The guards got all involved with that prisoner and waved Corrie around them, and Corrie went in with her Bible. And so she and Betsy had a Bible the whole time they were in the prison camp, even though they weren't supposed to have one. God can do that. Brother Andrew used to smuggle Bibles into communist countries. And there's more than one occasion where he and Dave Hunt did the same thing, where they put Bibles, and it's like the guards couldn't see the Bibles. The Bibles would be there, but it's like they didn't see them. They wouldn't look in that piece of luggage. They wouldn't look in that box. They'd look in everything else, but they wouldn't look in that. It's as if God caused them to be blinded to what he wanted to accomplish. Well, this is exactly what happened with Peter. The angel came, and either the Lord supernaturally caused these men to fall asleep or lose consciousness, or they just didn't see. But the angel came in. Peter sees the light of the angel. He comes in. And the interesting thing is the angel didn't have to get a key. He didn't have to go and get it. It says the chains, just when the angel came in, the chains fell off. And the doors opened up. And they went out into the courtyard of the prison, and the gate opened up by itself and closed by itself. Is God powerful enough to do that? Well, if God can create everything there is from nothing, he sure can take some chains off and open the gate. So that's what happened to Peter. Then what happens? The angel says, okay, Peter, I'm going to leave you now. And he's taken him out into the city. And so Peter knows where he's at, because he grew up, he spent a lot of time in Jerusalem. He also knows where the Christians are meeting. And that is in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And so we see that he decides, that's where I need to go, and let them know that that God has delivered me. Well, as I mentioned, oftentimes we will pray, Lord, do this. But do we really believe that God can do it? I mean, they were praying, Lord, deliver Peter. Don't allow him to be killed. So there's a knock at the door. Rhoda goes down. Peter says, it's me, let me in. Well, you'd think the first thing she'd do would be to open the door, but instead, she's so excited that Peter's alive, and not only alive, but outside the house, that she runs up to tell everybody else, and leaves Peter standing outside the door. And the thing is, you'd think the response of the people upstairs would be, God answered our prayers, but no, you got to be wrong. You can't really be Peter. Well, it's really his spirit. They've already killed him, and it's his spirit it's not really Peter in the flesh. And finally they go down, they open the door, and guess what they see? Peter in the flesh, alive, delivered from the hand of the Roman guards, supernaturally by an angel of the Lord. Can God still do those things today? The answer is yes. And God does. But we need to pray. And we need to pray and ask God to intercede and that He would show forth His power for the purpose of protecting His people. Was it important that Peter continue to be alive and continue to minister to the church? The answer is yes. You wouldn't have had the two epistles that Peter wrote had the Romans killed him that night in that jail. But instead, God knew that He had His hand on Peter, and there was Peter still had purposes in this world. And so Peter was going to live a few more years, and he's going to write two letters to the church, which are, we read a portion of one of them this morning in the morning service, about how he shows us our position in Christ, and how that our trust and hope needs to rest in Him, and that we are a peculiar people, and that we are the temple of God, and all these other significant things that were revealed to us through Peter's letters that were preserved for us as God's and Christ's followers to know. So Peter is delivered to them. Then I want you to just take a look at it, just a couple more things before we close. The first thing I want you to see is, the next thing I want you to see is that Peter did not stay there. Okay? He didn't stay with those Christians. Where would probably be the first place that they would go to find Peter? Well, they knew where the Christians were. Jerusalem at this time, it wasn't that large of a city. Even if you go to the old city of Jerusalem today, there's a lot of people there, but it's still not that large compared to some of the other cities in the world. And a lot of people know a lot of people. And at this time, it wasn't that big, and people knew where these Christians were. And they would have gone there. So Peter didn't go there. He wasn't foolish. And we shouldn't be foolish either. When God answers prayer and delivers us reveals to us, that we're to go somewhere else or do something else, just listen to the Lord and do what He calls us to do. And so that's what they did. Well, the last thing that we're going to just take a look at is beginning at verse 17, verse 17. But He reckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how that the Lord had brought him out of prison. And that's one of the things, when God does answer prayers in their life, I think it's important that you share those answers with fellow Christians. Was this an encouragement to the early church? That God hadn't abandoned them, that Jesus had called them to share the gospel, and He was going to, and He had sent them in His power, and His power meant that He would have His protective hand on them to accomplish what they would. It's important that we share what God has done in our lives with others. And He said, go and show these things unto James and to the brethren. Now, who is James here? We just thought it said James was killed. Well, this is James, who is the son of Joseph and Mary, that James, who is now one of the leaders in the church. And it's also to show you that when Jesus rose from the dead, those that had ridiculed Him prior to His going to the cross, His own half-brothers, if you would, by the other children of Mary, the other sons of Mary, had now come to faith. And James was one of these. And so they told him, go and tell James and the rest of the brethren what God has done. Let the people know the power of God and the fact that God is with us. And so they did this. And then he departed and went on to another place. And then we have everything breaking loose at the prison. The next morning, they can't find Peter. And I can about imagine the excitement there when you've got four Roman guards that are charged with their lives to protect this man, and they come down to get him. Four guards are there, but Peter's nowhere to be found. And they can't explain it. And Herod decides, well, kill the guards, I'm off to Caesarea. Enough of this. And we're going to see next time what happens to Herod. But the issue is, when Herod had an opportunity to say, God must be real. I had four of my best guards there under threat of death, if they let this man go and he's gone, God must be really who he says he is. Jesus must be real. But instead, Herod just says, well, kill the guards. I'm off to Caesarea. I'm going to go over to the coast and let Jerusalem be, take care of Jerusalem for a while. And let these people deal with these Christians. We need to understand that God desires to call us to do the same things that he did the early church, and that is to proclaim the gospel, to pray for one another, to ask one another that one another's needs would be met, to ask God to help one another. Right now, we've got Christian brothers and sisters in Ukraine that need our prayers, that God would protect them and would keep them safe, and also for the Jewish people in Ukraine as well. I just mentioned a couple ministries that are attempting to get Jewish people out of Ukraine and out of harm's way, and just pray that that, if the Lord wills, that that would happen. So just pray for them and believe that God will hear and answer prayers. And we don't have to, you don't have to have a position of power and authority, but you have to be a believer in Jesus. These people that met in the upper room were not powerful people. They were ordinary people who believed in Jesus and trusted in him and believed he could hear and answer their prayers. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd just be with us this afternoon and help us to learn from this account of Peter and how that you supernaturally delivered him and hearing and answering prayer and all that happened. And Lord, may we seek to have you hear our prayers, and may you speak through us that others could see the importance of prayer, and that we would pray for one another and pray that our needs would be met and that your kingdom could be furthered. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 437. 437.